Okay, this evening, why don't you turn to Acts chapter 1. I'll give you a head start tonight before I start rolling too fast through the scriptures. And so far in our study on the Holy Spirit, we have seen that the Holy Spirit is not just some impersonal force like the wind or like electricity, that the Holy Spirit is a person. And not just a person, but the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. And we saw in our previous studies that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us to draw us to Christ. He's wooing us to Christ. He's to be with us. And Jesus used the Greek word para. Then the Holy Spirit will come inside of us once we have come to Christ. And Jesus used the Greek word en in speaking of that. In the study tonight, though, we're going to be looking at that third Greek preposition related to the Holy Spirit, which is the Greek word epi, E-P-I. And it speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon us or over us, empowering us for service. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what Jesus said. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, many in the church today would like to discredit this and say that there is no such thing as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In saying that, maybe that is why one of the reasons that the church is lacking so much power, that the church is really anemic today. I like the way A.W. Tozer kind of looked at the church situation overall. And he said basically that if the Holy Spirit was completely taken away or taken out of the work of the first century church, 90% of the work would come to a screeching halt. The Holy Spirit was completely taken out of the work in the church today, only 10% of what the church was doing would come to a halt. See, the first century church was not only directed by the Holy Spirit, the first century church was also empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work it was called to do. And that means that much of the work in the church today is done out of the flesh. Now, in speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some come against it and they point to Ephesians 4:5, where Paul says that there's only one baptism. And they say, see, there is not many baptisms. There's only one baptism. You can't say that there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that's another baptism. Paul says there's only one baptism. Well, that's not true, as we're going to see here. And first of all, the word baptism itself means to immerse. You can immerse yourself in water. You can immerse yourself into work. And in the New Testament, there are really several examples of baptisms that are spoken of. In Luke 3:3, we see the baptism of John, which was really a baptism of repentance. And in Luke 3:3, it says, "And when he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Speaking of John the Baptist, that baptism was a baptism of repentance. Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to look at verses 22 and 23. Jesus here is speaking of the work that he was going to do at Calvary. And this is what he said in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 22. He said, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." Now, Jesus here is talking about baptism or immersing himself in the work. That was a baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we see Paul speak of a baptism into the body of Christ. He's speaking of our salvation. And the Holy Spirit is the one doing the baptizing here. Paul says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." This, Paul was speaking of being saved, that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But then, in Matthew chapter 3. Listen to what John the Baptist says here. In Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." You see, John's saying, look, I'm baptizing you into repentance. That's not what Jesus is coming to do. Jesus is really coming to baptize you now with the Holy Spirit. Yes, you have to repent of your sins, but Jesus is going to do something different here. John the baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus is going to baptize us, though, with what? The Holy Spirit. Now, this fire here that's spoken of, don't get confused and think that the fire that's spoken of here is the tongues of fire spoken of in Acts chapter 2. In fact, when you look at that, we don't see that the tongues of fire mentioned anymore in Scripture after the day of Pentecost, so I feel that was a one-time thing. Others may disagree. But what John was speaking of here in Matthew chapter 3 is not something good. In fact, it's really something bad. It's speaking of judgment. Because all we have to do is read on. Don't stop where it says, you know, that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His next words that John says is, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see, I think the fire that is speaking of here is God's judgment. It's not something for the church. John Woolard, he put it this way. He said this. He said, well, while the church age is introduced with the baptism of the Spirit, the kingdom age is introduced with the baptism of fire. In other words, he's saying that as we enter into the kingdom age, God is going to judge those who have rejected him and cast them into Sheol, cast them into the pit, kind of a holding tank in the center of the earth, until the great white throne judgment, which is the second death, where they will be cast into Gehenna, or outer darkness for eternity, eternally separated from God. It's speaking of judgment. Not of something good, but baptizing us with the Holy Spirit, yes, that is good. Now, two important baptisms we've talked about. One into the body of Christ, our salvation, which is done by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Into the body of Christ. The other baptism is that of empowerment for service, which is done by Jesus Christ, here in Matthew 3:11, which we're told. Now, we have to understand that prior to the Holy Spirit coming into the disciples, indwelling them, they were still Old Testament saints in a sense. The Holy Spirit was alongside them. But in John chapter 20, we're given some very interesting words by Jesus. In John chapter 20, this is after his death and resurrection. And where are the disciples of Jesus when after the death and resurrection of Jesus? They're hiding. They locked their doors, battened down the hatches. They were terrified for their lives. But beginning in verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, as I said, up to this point, where Jesus breathed on them, up to that point, the Holy Spirit was with them. The Holy Spirit was with the disciples. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, verses 16 through 17 in regards to the Holy Spirit? He said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." You see, the Holy Spirit came alongside them to draw them to Christ. But Jesus hadn't died and resurrected from the dead yet. So Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will be in you. It's going to happen in the future, and the future is happening right now as Jesus breathes on them and says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now indwelling these believers. In a sense, they're now New Testament Christians at this point. Now, I find it interesting that commentators and Bible teachers kind of just pass over this like nothing happened at all here in John chapter 20. I don't understand that because, you know, when Jesus breathes on you and he tells you, receive the Holy Spirit, something's going to happen. I mean, these weren't just empty words. Something happened at this point and did happen in the lives of these disciples. The Holy Spirit at this point indwelt them. And I don't think you can ignore that fact, nor really can you miss it unless you have some preconceived ideas on this subject. And I think that's the problem many times for myself, and I'm sure for you, that we come to scriptures with preconceived ideas, and yet to me it seems very clear at this point that something happened to these disciples, that the Holy Spirit came in them. And, you know, I think many times we just got to let the scriptures speak for themselves. I think they're clear. And yes, I do understand there's some things that are very difficult to understand. But you know what? There's so much that isn't. And we make complicated. We because of our biased ideas. Now, at this point, the disciples had all the information. Think about it. They spent 3 years with Jesus. How would you like to be 3 years with Jesus doing Bible studies, man? From the Master himself. 3 years walking with him, being taught by Jesus. And you think, man, now it is time. The Holy Spirit is in them. It's time to go out and spread the good news of Christ. Right? I mean, they went to Bible school 3 years. Not yet, though. Not yet. They had all the information at this point, but they lacked the dynamic power to take that information to a world that was lost and dying in their sins. Yes, they had the information, but they lacked the power. They're saved, but they're not empowered. And in Luke 24:49, Jesus tells them what they need to do. Waiting around with all this information, here's what you're supposed to do, gentlemen. Luke 24, verse 49, he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. They were told to wait until they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the reason is simple. If they didn't wait, they'd be working in the power of their flesh instead of the power of the Spirit of God. And they would become frustrated. They would be unfruitful in their endeavor. They needed to wait in Jerusalem until they were empowered for service. Now, yes, information is important. I think too many people lack the information that they need, and they go out with much zeal, but the information is all messed up. But without the power to properly use it, I think many times we're running on empty. Think of it this way for a minute. You can go out and you could buy the top-of-the-line tool, one of those battery-operated ones. And you know, they look great. I mean, they're very impressive. And they have great potential to work tremendously. But as good as those tools look and are, if the power supply is not plugged in or charged up, they're worthless, aren't they? I mean, they are totally worthless. They make great paperweights, but that's about it. A drill's not going to work. You know, a saw's going to stand still. I don't know if you can use a battery-charged nail gun, but say a battery-charged nail gun is just going to sit there. And what you'll have to do is put the nail on the piece of wood and take the gun and slam it down because it's not going to work if it doesn't have the power. And yet there is great potential within it to work tremendously. Nail guns are so amazing. You can get the work done so much faster. And yet without the power, it's useless. It's a useless tool. And really, with all you can work so hard, you're only going to get frustrated and discouraged because you don't have the power. You need the power to run the tools, just as the disciples needed the power of God's Spirit in their lives. Yes, the Holy Spirit was in them, but they weren't empowered for service. And we need the power of God to take the information we know. And as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, we will be witnesses of Him. But going out without the power is useless. It really is futile. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4, It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Jump down to verse 8. Again, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, they were already believers, right? The Holy Spirit was already in them, right? John 20 pointed that out to us. But this is something different that's happening here in Acts. Completely different. They're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit is now going to come upon them, and they're going to receive power to be witnesses of Him. Something completely different. And the Greek word for power is dunamis. We get our English words dynamic and dynamite from. Now, what kind of power did they receive? Well, it was explosive. It was not explosive power to speak in tongues. Maybe it's the power to roar like a lion, bark like a dog, hop like a kangaroo, or, you know, convulse uncontrollably on the floor. No. How about maybe the power to be slain in the Spirit? No, it's not what it says here. How about the power is going to be so strong upon people's lives, they're going to be worked into some chaotic frenzy, running around all over the church, doing backflips and hanging from chandeliers and being drunk in the Spirit and glued to the floor? That's not the power that's being spoken of here. Jesus says that we're going to receive that explosive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. To what? None of those things. And in saying that, I'm not saying it to offend anyone. Not at all. Because that's not my intention. I'm not trying to put people down that do this. All I'm saying is that is not what Jesus said. You can't find that anywhere in this portion of Scripture, that this is the power that God has given us to run around the church in some chaotic frenzy. And I've seen it. The things that I've seen happening in churches today saddens me greatly, because it's dishonoring to God. This drunk in the Spirit, this throwing the Spirit around like He's some kind of power or force, whipping our coats around and knocking people over. I'm really sorry, that's not what it says here. Jesus makes it so simple, so clear that we can't miss it. He tells us that this power in your life will be used in such a way that you will be what? Witnesses. Witnesses of Christ. I don't know how we can miss that. It's so simple. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." It doesn't say go out and witness, but to be a witness of Christ. That burning love we have for Christ in our hearts is manifested in our actions, and people, as they look at us, they see something completely and vastly different. They see God working in us. They see Christ in us. We're to be witnesses of Christ. And I know that this power thing is something that people really get hung up on. I want you to think about this for a minute. The Greek word used for witness is martus, M-A-R-T-U-S in the Greek. It's been transliterated in our English word martyr. It originally spoke of a witness, and the meaning was kind of solidified when thousands upon thousands of Christians were put to death, martyred for their faith in Christ. In their death, they were praying for those that were killing them. They were praising God as they were being burned alive at the stake, dying. And because of their witness, many of the Roman soldiers that were doing these atrocities got saved. Many of the people that were witnessing these atrocities were also getting saved. Their life and their death was a witness of Christ. They were martyrs for their faith. And so a witness or a martyr is someone whose faith is totally committed to the Lord, and they're not going to let anything stand in their way, not even death. And really, the only way you can do that is by the empowering of God's Spirit. I mean, what does human nature tell us to do when someone strikes at us? Hit them back. I mean, let's face it. If someone is going to hit me, I'm going to strike right back. These people didn't. They were burning at the stake, singing praises to God. Stephen prayed for those that stoned him to death, saying, "Father, forgive them." Can you imagine having rocks pelted at you, big stones, until you died? And and pray for the people that are doing it? That God would forgive them? I'd be praying, "Lord, wipe them out before they wipe me out." But the power of God's Spirit upon their lives allowed them to be witnesses of Christ, not only in their life, but in their death. You see, our life must back up our words that we speak, or really our words are empty. Chuck Smith has said, you know, saying it doesn't make you a witness, living it does. And that is so true. That is so true. And I realize that what I have to say may be very different from what you've been taught about the power of God in a person's life. And I understand that. And I think the power many times that they speak of exalts self. And the power that God is speaking of, what? Brings glory to Him. That's the difference. You know, we've got guys breaking their heads on blocks and bending bars and stuff. The power of God. Well, these guys are 3 times as big as me. I'm sure they can, you know, bend bars and stuff. But that's not the power that God is talking about. He's talking about power to be witnesses of Him. And again, it's so difficult to live that kind of life without the empowering of God's Spirit in our lives. Without it, really, we're ill-equipped to be witnesses in which God has called us to be. And in saying that, why will we not want God's Spirit upon our lives empowering us to live the way He wants us to live? We should desire all that God has for us, not be afraid of it. This is not something that God wants us to be afraid of, His power in our life. But He wants us to be witness of Him. Not only to have the tools, which are important, but to have the power to run them. The power to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. It is so important. Now, we have talked about those that have abused this power, misinterpreted what Jesus was saying, but there's really the other end of the spectrum, if you think about it. Those that like to argue that this empowering in the Holy Spirit was only for the first century church. You see, the first century church needed this because obviously the church was just getting started. And so they needed this power to get things going. They needed help to get the church started. And after the church was established and the scriptures completed, there's no need for this empowering anymore. We have all we need to do the work of God. We don't need that power. That's what they say. And I totally disagree with that. Totally disagree with that. I don't understand their reasoning. To think we don't need the help of God's Spirit to empower us for the work that's ahead of us is foolishness. I mean, look at this nation and how this nation thinks it's a Christian nation, in word only. For their deeds, their actions, speak the opposite truth. You really think we can turn this nation upside down for Jesus Christ in the power of our flesh? I mean, do you really think with our human wisdom and ingenuity we can come up with something? Well, in a sense, we can. I mean, we could be, you know, Christian cheerleaders, pumping people up, right? Getting them excited for Jesus. But what happens when you're not cheering anymore? Hey, it's gone. And you just live like you did before. And so you have to go around cheering here and cheering there, getting the people pumped up. No, not at all. Not at all. I mean, when God's Spirit empowers you, you will live the kind of life He wants you to live. We need as much help today as they did back then. I don't want to be a cheerleader. I want to speak the Word. I want the Holy Spirit to come upon each of our lives and empower us to be witnesses of Him. We need that kind of help. Look at our nation. When you see what just happened in Colorado, you shake your head. When you look at the faces of those kids that did this atrocity, you say, they look just like our kids here in town. There is no difference. I would never pick them out of a crowd being that evil and wicked. We need the power of God's Spirit to transform lives, to be truly witnesses. Not just with the information. Well, we can give lots of information. We've got the whole Bible. Well, let's be empowered by the Spirit of God to speak what those individuals need to hear. What they need to hear. May God's Spirit transform their lives. Now, I understand that some people continue to say, but the Scriptures don't support this kind of empowering. It was only for the first century church. That was only a promise to them. It was not a promise to everyone. And you know what? I think just the opposite. I do think the Scriptures support the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I do think it's very clear. I think it's very understandable. And I think we just need to let the Scriptures speak for themselves in this matter because, you know, again, man has their preconceived ideas, their biases. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers who were waiting in Jerusalem for this event, the church got started with a bang. I mean, think about it. That day, 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom of God as Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, spoke boldly the things of God. 3,000 souls. They usually didn't count women and children. So the church could have got started. It could have been 10,000 people that first day. I mean, could you imagine the Sunday school? I mean, I don't know what Peter did. 10,000 people, one day, one sermon. And these people, as they heard the truths of God, they asked Peter, "Look, Peter, what do we need to do? We're convicted here. What do we need to do?" And Peter tells them, "Look, you need to repent. You need to get right with God. You need to turn your lives over to Christ. Let Him be your Lord. Let Him be your Savior." That was the inward action. That's what God was doing on the inside of their hearts. And then to show the world that they have forsaken all and separated themselves unto Christ, they were water baptized. You see, baptism, again, is an outward display of an inward feeling, something that has already taken place in your heart, that you're moving towards God and away from the world, and you're telling the world, "Hey, I'm a new creation in Christ. All those old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The flesh has been dead, put to death, buried in the waters of baptism, and coming out of those waters, I'm a new creation." And at the end of verse 38 in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 39, Peter makes a very interesting statement. He says, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, the promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? The question is, what is the speaking of? What is that gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter is speaking of? Some will say, well, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit coming inside a person. Once you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you, to dwell in you. That's the promise for all believers. And you can't be a believer unless the Holy Spirit indwells you or is living inside you. Hey, I don't have a problem with that. I agree totally with that statement that you can't be a believer without the Holy Spirit living inside of you. I agree. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, listen what Paul says. In Romans 8, starting in verse 9, Paul says this, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And so, yes, the Holy Spirit is indwelling all believers. That's very true. Now, in saying that, I don't think that's what Peter is talking about, though. I don't think Peter is talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling us in that passage. I think his point is different. Even though, again, every believer has to have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. I think and I believe that the Scriptures support this, that the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter is talking about is the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And really the key to understanding this section is a verse we've already read tonight. And we're going to read it again just to show you what this promise was all about. I think it's that important. In Luke chapter 24, notice what Jesus says in verse 49 of Luke chapter 24. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. At this point, as we said earlier from John chapter 20, they were already saved. Remember, Jesus breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. And what happened? Well, they were New Testament Christians. The Holy Spirit was now indwelling them. And yet Jesus is saying, go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait there until you are empowered by the power from on high. The empowering of the Holy Spirit. The promise of my Father, he said, that was to come upon them. And folks, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit, or again, the empowering of the Holy Spirit for service. And if you're still not convinced, go over to Acts chapter 1. And we'll see what this promise was all about as we look at verses 4 and 5 again of Acts chapter 1. Where it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They were to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. They were already saved, as I said. They were already New Testament saints at this point. In John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. Bam, the Holy Spirit was in them. Now they're waiting for the promise of the Father, the empowerment for service. And again, in Acts chapter 2, let's look at what Peter said. And we're going to see that the promise is just not for the first century church. It's not just for the early church. It's not just for us, but it's for our children and our children's children and so on. Peter said this in verse 39. He said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit coming upon their lives, empowering them for service. That is so important for us to understand, because there is so much confusion in regards to that today. Yes, there are several different types of baptism. The two most important ones, obviously, are baptism into the body of Christ, which is done by the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Spirit, which is done by Jesus, the empowerment for service. And we're going to see in our next study that we're going to look at several examples that are found in Scripture related to this kind of baptism and what the results that it had in people's lives. But for right now, I want you to understand this. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit not because of our merit, not because we're, you know, so good or our works are so good. I mean, look at the First Corinthian church. They exercised all the gifts of the Spirit and they were the most carnal church in the world. So it had nothing to do with their spirituality. It was God's grace. God gave it to them, not because they deserved it. And so if you ask God and you believe by faith, he will give you this empowerment for service. But don't wait to feel electricity passing through your body as a sign, although you may feel it. Don't wait to feel this love come through your body, these feelings of deep love. You're so overwhelmed. Because you may not, but you may. Don't wait for some kind of spiritual sensation as proof that God has empowered you with his Spirit, but believe it by faith. You say, well, how can that be? Don't you have to feel that? Sometimes you do. But when you got saved, did you feel electricity passing through your body? Maybe some of you did, but some of you didn't. And the problem is when we say, when I was baptized in the Spirit, when the Spirit came upon me, I felt this electricity passing through my body. Didn't you? And what if you didn't? Then you're like, well, maybe I wasn't empowered by God. Maybe the Spirit didn't come upon me. You believe it by faith, just like your salvation. And you look at the fruit then that comes into your life. Yes, some people do have emotional responses. They feel the different sensations, others don't. But don't make a doctrine, because you won't find it. You won't find it in the Scriptures. Believe it by faith. It's a gift that God wants to give us. We don't have to tarry in Jerusalem to receive it. All we have to do is ask and believe it by faith. You see, God did not pour out the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives to make us feel something, but to help us accomplish something. Not to feel something, but to accomplish something in our lives. God's power is practical power. It is the power to live the life that He wants us to live. A holy life, a life that is separated unto Him, that is given unto service to Him. And really, the best sign that shows that you have this power is not speaking in tongues or laughing uncontrollably or being drunk in the Spirit, even roaring like lions. That's not the evidence. The best sign is love. That's the best sign. You see, love is the fruit of the Spirit. And it's out of that love that we have those eight characteristics of love flow. In Galatians chapter 5, we've read this before. I'm sure you're familiar with it. But Paul said this. He said in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Not fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is agape love, sacrificial love, and it's manifested in these other ways. With joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, when that agape love or sacrificial love flows from our lives, it's not because of our nature, folks. It's because of His love flowing through our lives by the power of God's Spirit working in us. And when that happens, you will see joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control come through your life, manifested in your life. If you have the power of God's Spirit in your life, then love will flow. If you don't, then ask God to empower you for service and just believe it by faith. Because what God has promised, He is able to do. It's not empty words. Just ask and believe by faith. Turn to Luke chapter 11. And you'll see what I mean. In Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 9, Jesus said this, "And I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" In the Greek, Jesus is saying, ask and just keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Just, you know, ask God to fill you with His Spirit. God is not going to give you something that, you know the stories that are out there that you ask for God's Spirit and you may get a demonic spirit come upon you. It's just bizarre stuff. Do you really think our Heavenly Father is like that? When He wants to empower us for service and we ask Him, He says, "Well, Joe, I'm going to throw a little twist in here. I'm going to put this upon your life." And bam! Come on. Think about it. He's our Heavenly Father. If we, being earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more our Heavenly Father wants to give us good gifts? In fact, He wants to give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. What do I have to do? Ask. Just come to the Lord, fill me with your Spirit, empower me for service. In fact, Paul in Ephesians says, be continually being filled with the Spirit. Be connected with Him. Be refreshed by Him. And too often we just dry up and we wonder what's going on. God says, you need to be filled with my Spirit. You need to be empowered for service. Your battery is running on dry. We'll see next time that it's not just a one-time thing. We're not like the Energizer Bunny. God zaps us with the Spirit and that's it. We just keep going and we never fade out. No, we're going to see that there is refreshing of God's Holy Spirit coming upon believers' lives. People that have already been empowered by the Spirit of God, once again, they're empowered once again. And we'll see that next time. In closing, though, I want to share a portion from Greg Laurie's book On Fire. And he said this: a town somewhere in the United States was battered one night by hurricane force winds. In the morning, after the storm had abated, the citizens emerged from their homes and shelters to assess the damage. The power of the storm quickly became clear to one investigator, who was dumbfounded by an incredible discovery. Mouths dropped open as people came to check out his report. A common plastic drinking straw driven deep into a telephone pole by the night's vicious winds. Obviously, under normal circumstances, a flimsy straw could never penetrate a telephone pole. But the tremendous power of the wind had driven the straw into the wood like a spike. As believers living in an ungodly world, sometimes we wonder if we can ever make a difference. We wonder if we can effectively penetrate our cynical culture with good news God has given us to proclaim. The answer lies in the source of our power. If we rely on our own strength and methods, then no, we cannot make much of a difference. But if we choose to be driven by God's limitless power, we become like that straw in the hurricane where nothing can stop us. We can indeed make a dramatic difference. That's what God wants to do in our lives. May others be able to say of us, as they said of Paul and his companions, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." They didn't turn the world upside down by the power of their flesh, but the power of God's Spirit working upon their lives, in them and through them. May people be able to say that of us. Scratch their heads. Say, "These people have turned the world upside down. They've come here too." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Ask God to be refreshed, empowered by His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord. And Father, we need to be filled and overflowing with Your Spirit, to be empowered by Your Spirit, Lord. Your Word said, ask, that You, being our Heavenly Father, know, desire to give us great gifts, Lord. Empower us for service. Use us mightily, Lord. You've given us the tools we need, but now empower us to do the work, Lord. The work is overwhelming, and yet, Lord, by Your Spirit, great things can be done. Because it's not by our might or our power, but by Your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, fill us, overflow us, empower us, Lord, to do the work You called us to do, to live lives that are holy and separated unto You for Your glory, Lord. We thank You so much for all You've given us. And Lord, use us now for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.